We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and read with me, if you will, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, these scriptures tell us, I believe plainly and clearly, that the Christian's position, so far as beverage alcohol is concerned, is total abstinence. The Bible says we're not to look upon it, we're not to desire it when it is fermented. Beverage alcohol is America's most dangerous drug. Why? Because of its broad acceptance. Because of its easy accessibility, and because of the terrifying effects that it has had, is having, and will have on our Americas and on our personal lives. Now, we're being told from every side that we ought to drink, and everything now is just permeated with this aura of alcohol and drinking alcohol. When we sit down in a restaurant, that's the first thing we ask, isn't it, in a restaurant, if we'd like a drink. If we tell them, no, we don't drink, they look at us like we have somehow sinned against them. I was sitting in a restaurant, and the door opened, going back into the kitchen, and there was a sign posted on the inside of the door, and it said, wine drinkers are bigger tippers. Now, how's that for a smart entrepreneur selling wine, just telling that boy, that girl who waits upon your table, if you can get this man to drink wine, he'll be a bigger tipper. Of course, they're not interested nearly so much in that young person receiving a bigger tip as they are selling that wine. When they ask me in a restaurant, would you like a drink, I generally tell them I'm already happy. And friend, I am. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I just want to tell them who makes me happy. It's the Lord Jesus. I had an evangelist friend who was sitting on an airplane, and a little stewardess came by and said, sir, would you like a drink? He said, no, thank you, ma'am. I had a drink about 20 years ago that satisfied me completely. She said, you did. It must have been some drink. He said, it was. She said, what kind was it? He said, you serve these other people and come back and sit down, and I'll tell you about it. And so she served everybody else, came and sat down beside him, buckled herself in and said, now tell me about that drink. And he did. He did. Oh, dear friend, there is a fountain that never shall run dry. There is a drink that satisfies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our message this morning, we told you there was a three parts to the message. We spoke, first of all, of the misery of the bottle. And by the way, the title of the message, if I'm not already told you, is The Battle of the Bottle. And we had only time to mention the misery of the bottle. Look, if you will, in chapter 23 and verse 29, it begins with a question, who has woe? That is, who has misery? We talked about the misery that beverage alcohol brings. We talked about the sorrow factor, the woe that is mentioned in verse 29. We talked about the contention factor, the wars and the fightings that are mentioned in verse 29 that come out of the mouth of that bottle. We talked about the foolishness factor, the babblings that are mentioned in verse 29, and the silly, foolish talk that comes out of the mouth of the drunkard. We talked about the mutilation, the destruction, and the death factor in verse 29 when we talked about wounds without cause. And we talked about the mental anguish factor and the redness of eyes and the weeping and the hurt and the heartache and the sorrow that it brings. We talked about the health factor. And in verse 32, we found out that it bites like a serpent. And the bite of the serpent is a poisonous bite. When a man drinks, he is poisoning himself. The word intoxicated means poisoned. And we talked about what happens to the body, what happens to the heart, what happens to the liver, what happens to the muscles, what happens to the brain, and the premature death that alcoholism and these other contributing factors so often bring about. We talked about the immorality factor in verses 33, where the Bible says your mouth is going to utter perverse things and your eyes are going to behold strange women. We talked about how inhibitions are broken down and how, therefore, homes are broken up, and adultery and fornication and perversion goes hand in hand with beverage alcohol. alcohol. We talked about the instability factor, where a person who drinks in verse 34 is like a man who's lying down at the bottom of the sea, or like a man at the top of a mast in a ship. He's wobbling. He can't walk straight, think straight, or talk straight. And we talked about what that instability means when a man gets behind the wheel of an automobile, or when he tries to run a business, or whatever he does. We talked about the insensibility factor in verse 35, where the man says, "They struck me, they beat me, and I didn't feel it." How a man becomes numbed by alcohol. As they say in our day, he's feeling no pain. We talked about the addiction factor in verse 35, when the drunkard says, "When I awake, I'm going to go right back to the bottle." And we talked about the national danger factor. And we mentioned there in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says it's not for kings to drink. It is not for judges to drink strong drink. If they do, they will pervert justice in the land. We talked about all of those things, and that was as far as we got in what we call the misery of the bottle. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is what I want to call the mockery of the bottle. Look, if you will, again, please, in chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, let me tell you that beverage alcohol is a deceiver. It has mocked this nation, and it mocks the lives of those who use it. Now, it's big business, but all of this is a form of deception, because alcohol promises much, but it gives little. We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and were made weak. We drank medicinally and developed health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make our conversation easier and then slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling hellish. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiplied. We drank to cope with life and invited death. Alcohol is a mocker. It is a deceiver. It does not live up to its promises. Now, they don't ever want to show you this on the ads. I may have told you that when I was down in Florida one time, I had a local artist to paint a picture. And that picture showed a man in a back alley by a garbage can with a king-size rat near him. This man was on the ground. He had a beer bottle in his hand, and he was a typical Skid Row bum in a back alley. I put that on the parking lot where our children would come up with their parents to get out of the cars, that sign that was on a piece of 4x8 plyboard. And underneath it said, "The finished product of the brewer's art." Now, at that time, there was a brewery that had for their slogan, "The finest product of the brewer's art." This said, "The finished product of the brewer's art." And it was right underneath that. Well, I was at home one day, and I got a phone call. And the man said, "Reverend Rogers?" I said, "Yes." He said, "This is Mr. So-and-so." And when he gave his name, I knew who he was. He was the distributor for that brand of beer. And he was a well-known citizen there, and his name was easily recognizable. He said, "Mr. Rogers, I need to speak with you." Well, I said, "Very well, I'll see you in 5 minutes in my office." I got in my car and went right down to my office. He was there. I already knew what he wanted to talk about. I was loaded for bear. He said, I said, "What do you want to talk about?" He said, "It is about that sign in your parking lot. I said, well, what about that sign? He said, that sign discriminates against my product. I said, sir, your product is brewed with tears, thickened with blood, and flavored with death. And if I were you, I would get on my knees and pray God Almighty that he just might have mercy upon my soul and save me and forgive me. He said, well, I see I'm not going to get very far with you. He said, well, I want to tell you that I believe that what you've done is grounds for a lawsuit. I said, I do too. Sue me. Sue me. I said, I want to see our picture on the front page. I want to see my billboard on the front page of our newspaper and perhaps other newspapers. And then I said, sir, you've got a lot of nerve. You come into my home and assault my eardrums, and you come into my newspapers, and you come into my magazines. All over I'm told, drink it, drink it, drink it, drink it. I hear about how alcohol is associated with everything good and everything happy and everything fine and everything beautiful. And then I said, I put one sign on my property so boys and girls in Sunday school can see that there's another side to it. And you want me to take my sign down. I said, I'll make a deal with you. You look like a reasonable man. You take yours down, I'll take mine down. Amen? I mean, you just take them down from all over, and I'll take mine down. I want to tell you, dear friend, I believe that there's time that we saw the other side to this business. I'm not mad at that man. I'm not mad at anybody who sells it. I'm not mad at anybody who drinks it. But I'm mad about what it does to God's precious people. I'm mad about what it does, the lives that it ruins and the hopes that it twists. I'm not here to try to get even. I'm here to try to help somebody. But I'm telling you, we in America have been deceived. We have been deceived. Wine is a mocker, and it is so sad the way it mocks us. I see couples, they are planning to get married. They do get married. And then after they get married, not here in this church, we won't allow it in this church, but in so many places at the wedding reception, they will pour two glasses full of champagne, and they will hoist those glasses, and they will lift that intoxicating beverage to bless that marriage. What a mockery. If there's anything that stands a good chance of ruining and wrecking that marriage, it is that very substance they hold in those glasses there on their wedding night. Now, friend, if that is not mockery, I don't know what is mockery. Let me tell you how wine will mock us. A man will have a precious little baby boy. A precious little baby girl will come into the family. And the father goes to the fellas that he works with, and he says, guess what? We have a boy. Come on, I'll buy you a drink. And he will celebrate the birth of that baby boy. He will celebrate the birth of that baby girl by drinking from the mouth of a bottle. He'll celebrate with King Alcohol. And if there's anything upon the face of this earth that may drive a wedge between that man and his son, a wedge between that man and his daughter, a wedge in that family, it will be this thing called alcohol. Now tell me if it's not ironic that he celebrates with that which is going to hurt him. Tell me, dear friend, if wine is not a mocker, if strong drink is not raging, and if people are not deceived. We go to the football games, and all around us they're drinking. Frankly, folks, I'm about sick of it. You sit in a football game and somebody spills a mug of beer down your collar. All around they sell it. Beer, beer, beer. It flows. I mean, we're supposed to accept it. We're supposed to sit at a football game where it smells like a brewery. And now, they're telling us now that all of the athletes are drinking it. And that wine and beer and liquor, all of this is supposed to somehow relate to athletics. Now, what does being drunk have to do with being a fine athlete? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Connie Mack. The grand old man of baseball said that more people have been put out of the game by old man Booze than by all the umpires put together. And he's right. You show me the man who gives himself over to Booze, and I'll show you a man's not going to last long in any kind of athletic endeavor. And if he does last, he'll not be the athlete that he could have been. And even if he was the athlete that he could have been, he has prostituted the ability that God Almighty has given him when he uses that to induce boys and girls to drink alcohol. I tell you that wine is a mocker. It has deceived us. We have associations that are not true. At the birthday of our lovely Lord, the Lord Jesus, at least the day that we choose to celebrate the birthday of our Lord Jesus, Christmas, it's a time when someone will throw a Christmas party. They'll bring in the booze. People who ordinarily would not drink will drink at that time and sometimes go into a drinking marathon. Now, if that's not mockery, I don't know what is. To celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to mock the birth of our dear Savior, all to bring in a new year by drinking. I'll tell you, wine is a mocker. This nation has been mocked. We have been deceived. We've been mocked. We've been deceived economically. Why? Do you know what they'll tell us? They'll tell us, look, folks, we are contributing so much to help. Boy, I tell you, if there's one thing that really hacks me off is to see these signs where you help this particular brewer, and I'm not going to call and dignify his name or foul my mouth by using the name of the brewery, but help thus and such fight muscular dystrophy. Brother, I tell you, if they care about little boys and girls, they ought to get out of that rotten business altogether. That is pious talk. I am for helping people with muscular dystrophy. That's not the point. But oh, how they love to deceive, how they love to take the moral high ground, how they love to act like they are the big shots in this town and in our nation. And they talk about the taxes that they pay. But I'll tell you what, they don't want to tell you about what we pay in taxes for crimes, for hospital treatments, for policemen, for relief of families brought about by the problems of liquor. They do not tell you about the billions that are taken out by lost work. They do not tell you about the money that's spent on booze that ought to be spent on clothing and ought to be spent on food and ought to be spent on housing. They do not tell you about the hospital costs, the insane asylums, the alcoholic treatment. They don't tell you about the misery and the heartache of those who are hurt in the highways and the byways of our lives. And let me tell you something, friend. Every time you write a check for anything, especially automobile insurance, you're writing to underwrite the booze bill. Did you know that? It's written into every cost. The costs just simply go up. And don't you buy that idea that they are the ones who are contributing. The only ones who are really making anything from the whiskey business are those that are in it. They're the ones, and it is indeed a lucrative business. But let's just suppose that it did pay. I mean, let's just suppose that in spite of the crime, in spite of the rape, in spite of the adultery, in spite of the automobile accidents, in spite of the alcoholism, in spite of all of the rest of it, let's just say that it did pay economically. When I think about that, I think about what Billy Sunday, who, and by the way, was a great preacher, a booze fighter. I mean, he preached when Sunday went into a town for a crusade, they did something, friend. Many times the taverns would close after Billy Sunday would be there. Now, we need some more old-fashioned evangelists like Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday told a story about a man who lived over in East Tennessee. That man hunted rattlesnakes for a living. He would sell rattlesnakes. On a particular time, he caught a rattlesnake that had 14 rattlers. It was a huge rattlesnake. He put that rattlesnake in a box and put a glass top on that box so people could look down in that box and see that venomous snake in that box. This man from East Tennessee had a 5-year-old son. When the father was out to work, he slid the glass aside, and that rattlesnake just reared that ugly head and hissed several times with those beady eyes and then struck that 5-year-old boy right in the cheek. He went screaming out of the house. The father saw what happened. He realized what had happened. The father, in a rage, cut that rattlesnake, chopped the snake into pieces. First of all, into small pieces. He just made mincemeat out of the snake and then not knowing what to do, being miles from the nearest hospital, he reached into his pocket and took his old pocket knife, the only thing he had, and he cut a big chunk out of the cheek of that boy while the boy was standing there. Nothing to narcotize, nothing to deaden the pain. He just cut a hole there with his pocket knife. And then that father frantically put his mouth up to his son's cheek and started to try to suck the blood and the poison out of that boy. But he watched that boy's head as it swelled about three times its normal size. He watched that boy as he shuddered and cried in pain. He watched the boy as the boy's eyes rolled back in his head, and he watched that boy as the boy died. And then that father let out a wail and a cry and said, oh God, I would not give my boy Jim for all the rattlesnakes that ever crawled over the Blue Ridge Mountains. I want to tell you, dear friend, even if it did pay, I wouldn't give my granddaughter, I wouldn't give one of my children, one of your children, for all the money they can make in the dirty booze business. Not any of it. We need to understand that a boy, a girl, made in the image of God is the important thing. And if it did pay, it doesn't pay, but if it did pay, so what? Are we so cruel? Are we so crass? Are we so materialistic that we would sell a boy, a girl, a life, a soul for material gain? No wonder there's a mockery, a mockery. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, let me talk to you finally about the mastery of the bottle. The mastery of the bottle. What should be the position? I want to tell you something that may sound old-fashioned tonight, but I believe it with all of my heart. The position of a God-fearing man and woman, boy or girl, ought to be total abstinence. The Bible says we are to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Let me give it to you from the Word of God. However, here in Proverbs chapter 23, look, if you will, in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, that word look not actually means don't lust after it, don't desire it, just simply leave it alone. Leave it alone. And also, if there are people who won't leave it alone, then you leave them alone. Notice, if you will, in verse 20, be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. Now, friend, if there's a crowd that runs, they're the drinking crowd, not only should you leave the liquor alone, but leave those who won't leave the liquor alone alone. Just saturate them with your absence. That's what the Bible says. Don't be among them. You show me the crowd you run with, and I'll show you the kind of a person you are, or you will soon become. This same book of Proverbs says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Don't be among them. That doesn't mean we're not to witness to them. It doesn't mean we're not to be civil to them. It doesn't mean we're not to love them. It means we're not to run with them. We are not to be in that crowd. They are not to be our social set. If they do become our social set, then, ladies and gentlemen, sooner or later, old King Alcohol, the deceiver, may get us. There must be total abstinence. Look, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 10 with me for a minute. We'll leave the book of Proverbs for a moment and see God's requirements for his Old Testament priest. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Here God is speaking to Aaron. Let's get verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now God said to Aaron, when you go into the tabernacle as my priest to minister, if you go in there drinking wine and strong drink, here by the context you can tell he's talking about fermented wine, God says, I will kill you. I'll strike you dead, Aaron, if you try to minister my holy things while you drink wine or strong drink. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? That was Aaron. He was a priest. Friend, if you know anything about your New Testament, you know that every one of us are priests. We are priests of God and of Christ. And he has made to us a kingdom of priests. And would Aaron have any lesser standards in that Old Testament than I would have in this New Testament? And you say, but where do you minister as a priest? I have a temple. Do you know where that temple is? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? This is the temple, and I am the priest. And I am not going to defile my temple, and I am not going to bring the curse of death upon me. The Old Testament prophets thundered not only against drinking it, but against selling it and serving it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him that makest him drunken. There is a curse, a woe of Almighty God upon it. Oh, there are many reasons for total abstinence. But let me give you the best reason. Let me give you the highest reason. Now, many of you are going to argue with me, and you're going to say, well, I don't agree with your logic here, or I don't accept your word study there. Well, let me see what you're going to do with this verse, please, sir. Turn to Romans chapter 14, if you will, for just a moment, and look with me in verse 21. Now, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible is telling us how we ought to live a life of love. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Here's what the great apostle Paul had to say. Are you ready for it? It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now that is the highest reason, the law of love. The law of love. You see, the great question is not, will it hurt me? So many people say, well, you know, I can take a little drink, it doesn't hurt me. And to be honest with you, you may be one of those rare individuals that it will not hurt. I mean, you may be able to get away with it. You say, I have a few cans of beer in the refrigerator, relaxes me when I come home. I like a glass of wine with a good meal, it doesn't hurt me. Frankly, I've never had a desire to drink too much, so this doesn't pertain to me. That's where, mister, you're dead wrong. That's where you're dead wrong. Moderation is not the answer to the liquor problem. In most cases, it's the cause of it. Don't you realize that? Don't you realize it is the moderate drinker that encourages other people to drink? Don't you realize the fact that you can hold your liquor may cause someone else who can't hold his to stumble? Don't you realize that? For example, what if I drink? And a little boy says, Mommy, is it all right to drink? She says, no. Well, Pastor drinks. Pastor drinks. So if Pastor drinks, then maybe it's all right. And then that little boy drinks and he becomes an alcoholic. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You see, whether it hurts you or not is not even the question. How selfish can you be? Does it hurt me? No, that's not the question. I am my brother's keeper. I have to ask, is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? You see, if everybody who drank got stone drunk, then maybe we could do something about it. It is that man of distinction. It is that person who, with etiquette and culture, drinks in those social occasions. It is that person who keeps that bottle of beer, that can of beer. That's the one. That's the one who encourages the other person to drink. Well, now look, folks. I'm telling you that total abstinence is the best way. The Bible says don't look upon it when it's red, when it moves itself aright, when it gives forth its color in the cup. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, that makest him drunken. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. There's a law of love. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And I might be able to hold it. But what about if somebody else is that one out of five who can't hold it? And he says, well, the pastor does it. The pastor's a good man. The pastor loves God. Then he would be emboldened to do it, you see? And so whether it hurts me is not the big question. Could it cause, would it cause somebody else to stumble? You say, I don't buy that argument. You may not. Because you don't have the kind of love that Paul was talking about here. Paul is not talking about your rights. He's gone beyond your rights. He's talking about the law of love. And it may hurt somebody that you might be surprised about. There was a man who received a telephone call. And in that telephone call, the man at the other end said, are you Mr. So-and-so? Yes. Do you have a daughter about thus and such an age? Yes. Does she drive thus and such a car? Yes. What is it? Get to the point. Well, sir, this is the highway patrolman. There's been an accident. Is my daughter hurt? Sir, we want you to come down to the morgue and make an identification. Well, he said, it's not my daughter. Well, he said, it may not be your daughter, but we think she may be your daughter. She's been killed in an automobile accident. This man got in the car. He drove to the hospital. He went into that section of the hospital where those bodies are kept, into the morgue. The man went there and pulled open that drawer and pulled back that sheet. And even though she was mutilated and scarred and slashed, he knew it was his daughter. He said, "That's my daughter. That's my precious daughter." He said, "How did it happen?" The officer said, "Sir, we don't know how it happened. Somehow there was a curve. They didn't make it." But he said, "I will tell you this, sir. We found a broken whiskey bottle in the car." He said, "A whiskey bottle? Well, they're just children. She's just a little girl." He said, "Do you mean that somebody sold those children liquor?" And for a moment, the man forgot his grief. And his grief turned to a raging anger. He said, "If I could find the scum that sold my baby girl that liquor with my bare hands, I'd take him apart." He went home, his life a mixture of grief and fierce anger. He was shaking, trembling. When he got home, he wanted something to steady his nerves. He went to his liquor cabinet. He opened his liquor cabinet. He put his hand in to get his bottle. It wasn't there. All he found was a note. "Daddy, we wanted to celebrate. We borrowed your bottle. We'll pay you back, Daddy. Hope you don't mind." You say, "Pastor, you think that really happened?" I believe it did, but whether it did or didn't, the point I'm making is, sir, you may be very surprised as to who you hurt with your ability to hold your liquor. Very surprised. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Look not upon it. When it is red, when it moves itself aright, when it gives forth its color in the cup." Let me tell you why total abstinence is the best. Are you ready? Number one, it has no harmful effects. Number two, total abstinence does not murder innocent people. Number three, total abstinence causes no loss to industry. Number four, total abstinence will not destroy families. Number five, there'll be no loss of health with total abstinence. Number six, total abstinence is not contrary to the law of love. Number seven, total abstinence will not harm the one who practices it or anybody else. And so what is the mastery of the bottle? Number one, if you don't drink, don't start. Don't start. I was up late at night, very late at night, dealing with a dear friend of mine who I'll call Johnny. And I'd been and prayed with Johnny and worked with Johnny and sobered Johnny so many times. I loved him. I witnessed to him. I prayed for him. I worked over him. One night, late, late at night, he was afraid he was going to die. Delirium tremens. I was there. I needed rest. I needed to go to bed, but I couldn't leave Johnny. I sat with him, prayed with him. Finally, I said, "Johnny, help me, Johnny. You know, I preach to a lot of young people. Johnny, what would you tell them about liquor?" It seemed as though he sobered in an instant. He fastened his eyes on me, and I'm going to tell you what he told me to tell you if you're a young person. He said, "Preacher, tell them never to take the first drink." Now, you going to listen to that? Here's a man whose life was ruined. He died an alcoholic. As far as I know, he died and went to hell because it had such a grip on him. He could not release his grip and turn to the Savior. At least he would not. He said, "Preacher, tell them never to take that first drink." Don't do it, folks. Don't do it, kids. When they get out, when they're experimenting, somebody wants to buy a six-pack. Somebody wants to buy a bottle. Somebody wants to spike the punch. Just don't do it. Oh, I wish you listened to me. I wish you listened to me. You say, "Oh, preacher, you're so square, you're born in a box." Listen, don't do it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Total abstinence. You'll be better off without it. Because, number one, you don't need it. Oh, there's the joy that Jesus gives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I love the way Phillips translates it. Listen to Phillips' translation. Don't turn to it. Just listen to it. Don't get your stimulation from wine, for there's always the danger of excessive drinking. But let the Spirit stimulate your soul. Isn't that beautiful? The King James says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But listen to Phillips' translation. Don't get your stimulation from wine, for there's always the danger of excessive drinking. But let the Spirit stimulate your soul. And I tell you, there's the joy of the Lord. As I told you this morning, the joy of the Lord, it maketh full and bringeth no sorrow with it. That is, there's no hangover. Every kick the devil gives you has a kickback, but not with the Lord Jesus. The joy of the Lord, it makes full. Let the Holy Spirit, you see, you know what getting drunk is? Getting drunk is the devil's substitute for being filled with the Spirit. I mean, everybody needs something. I do too. But, oh, friend, he is my source. He is my strength. He's my joy. And I'm so thrilled in him. And Jesus is the joy of my life. And he's a friend. I'll tell you, no whiskey bottle ever sweated blood for me in the Garden of Gethsemane. And no liquor dealer is going to go with me down through that dark valley when comes time to die. Oh, know the Lord Jesus. Give your life to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus can satisfy that longing. You say, well, Pastor, look, I'm already drinking. And to tell you the truth, it's not that easy for me. It's not so easy. I can't walk away from it. I wish I'd have heard this sermon a long time ago, but it's got a hold on me. What can I do about it? One time, going home, I saw a drunk staggering down the streets. I looked at him. I knew who he was. I pulled my car up. I said, son, come get in my car. He got in the car. I said, I want to take you home. Will that be all right? He said, yes, sir. I drove him home. His mother and daddy were so embarrassed, the preacher bringing him home. I put my arm under his and walked him with his rubbery legs up the house. I brought him into the house. I put him in his bed. I took off his shoes. I loosened his shirt. I bathed his face with a towel. And I said, now, son, sleep there and stay there until you wake up and so I can talk to you. The father walked with me out to the front porch. He looked at me. He said, preacher, he said, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed that you brought my drunken son home tonight. But he said, preacher, do you know why my son drinks? He has every right to drink. He's seen his daddy drink. He said, preacher, I'm a slave to it myself. And he said, to tell you the truth, preacher, I hate the blank stuff. But he said, I can't quit. I can't quit. What can I do? He was a country man. I said, Fred, have you ever driven a team of horses? He said, yes, sir. I said, suppose you had a team of horses and they got away from you and they were wild horses and you were in that wagon and they were running and they were out of control and you couldn't handle them. And I said, sitting next to you in that seat was a man that could handle those horses. What would you do? He said, well, I'd just give the reins over to him. And I said, Fred, you can't handle it, but Jesus can. Jesus can. Just turn the reins over to him. Give it over to him. I want to tell you, dear friend, if Jesus Christ can't save a drunkard, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And if Jesus Christ cannot give you the power to overcome it, I don't want to have anything to do with him. The Jesus I serve is the Christ of miracles. He is the Christ who not only can forgive, but he is the Christ, my dear friend, who can and will deliver. And if Jesus Christ cannot save you from sin, he can't save you from hell, because he came to save his people from their sins. Not going to hell is just the byproduct of being saved from your sins. And I want to tell you that there is power. There is power in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he does it instantaneously or whether he does it in time. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can heal and Jesus Christ can deliver. I believe that with all of the unction, function, and emotion of my soul. And oh, precious friend, if you're here tonight and in the grip of alcoholism, turn the reins over to him. There may be a process. There may be a growing thing. You may stumble. You may falter. You may fail. But he will not fail you if you'll just come to him and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. As much as in me is, weak as I am, stumbling as I am, I give you my heart, my love, my all. One other thing I want to say. Oh, dear friend, I hope you feel my heart tonight. I am not talking down to the drunkard. I don't hate the liquor dealer. We must love all people, all people. We hate the liquor. We love the liquor dealer. We hate the pornography. We love the pornographer. We hate the adultery. We love the adulteress and the adulterer. We must, for Jesus' sake. Jesus was a friend of sinners. One other thing, beware of self-righteousness. That man's problem is not his liquor. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. Don't you go looking down your long nose at somebody just because you don't drink. And I'll tell you, if you never touched a drop of liquor in all of your life and don't get saved, it'll just mean you'll go to hell sober, that's all. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Trust in Christ. And though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God help us. God help our boys and girls. And God help our dads and moms to learn what the Bible has to say about the battle of the bottle.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.